Thank you. All right. Finally, everybody woke up. Most of you, like me, must have missed your naps today, so it's kind of hot and tiring today. Good to be back this evening. Glad you're back with us tonight. We are going to return to the lesson series that we started several weeks ago when we were going through songs and looking at the individual words of the songs and trying to learn the meaning behind the words of the songs. And we're looking at Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing has been the song that we worked on. But it's been two whole weeks since the last time we were together on this because we had I was gone for vacation 1 week, and then we had a fourth Sunday off last time. So it's been a couple of weeks. So let's spend a little time in review this evening as we get started. I was talking to some folks this morning about whether or not I managed to slow down any this morning in the sermon. And I'm trying really hard. I really am trying to get that slowing down. And I was told that I'm slowing down when I'm reading the scripture, but I'm speeding up when I'm talking just talking. So as long as I'm reading, I'm okay. I used to not preach really fast, not this fast anyway. I've always preached a little bit faster, but I've just sped up over the years, and I don't know why. I'm trying to look at the psychology of that, but that's about to drive me crazy, so I just don't know what to do. keep on trying to get slower so that everybody can understand what I have to say, but it's a long-time, long-term project. As we come back to the lesson tonight, we're going to look at the first verse that we started with before. I remember my clicker worked. There we go. First verse we started with before, we started with the idea that God is the true fountain of every spiritual and physical blessing that there is. Every spiritual blessing we have in the Lord, we have through God. We examined singing as a natural way in which we can offer heartfelt praise to God. We discussed the mercy of God and the great mercy that He offers to us. Then we came to the second verse three weeks ago, and we considered the origin of the word Ebenezer. Remember, we talked about Ebenezer being hither by thy help I've come, which is what the song says, or by your help, I've arrived at this point. And we talked about how we have arrived where we are at this point in time in our own personal lives, as in the life of this congregation. We've arrived here by the help of God, by His love and His mercy. So we discussed the meaning for us. We have arrived where we are by the power of God. We discussed the hope of our future, eternal life with God in heaven. As we discussed from the song, that's pretty much where the song is going. We're wanting to express the expectation we have of living with God for eternity in heaven. Then we expressed our deepest appreciation for the perfect blood of Jesus the Lord, which purchased us from an eternal hell, which is what basically the second verse is all about. So tonight, let's conclude with the third verse of this song, third and final verse. I almost wanted to break this third verse into two parts, but I decided not to. We'll just go ahead and finish it up, because that's what they do in Hollywood. You know, you have three parts, so they make a fourth one out of that last movie so they can get extra money from it. So you guys just aren't paying me enough to divide this up into two sermons, so we're going to keep it together. All right, so let's conclude with verse 3, which says in the words, we're going to read the words first, and then we'll sing the words as we always do. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. A beautiful verse. Let's go ahead and sing the verse, and then we'll start talking about it. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Wonderful song. One of my all-time favorite songs. And tonight I want us to talk about how much we owe God. How much do we owe God? It's a crazy question. I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out how much I owe God. And I like the way the psalmist puts the song here. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. The idea of being constrained is to be forced, to be indebted to God. And he says, I'm forced to be indebted to God every day. I recognize that grace that has made me a great debtor for the entire extent of my life. And if grace is a free gift from God, and it is, how can it be forever that I'm in debt to Him if He gave me that gift for free? All right. So that's what we're going to kind of discuss tonight as we continue on. I want to start with Max Lucado, which I don't hardly ever do, but I'm going to do so tonight because he has some wonderful stuff to say in his book called In the Grips of Grace. It's a fairly good book, and so I want to read just something he had to say about this idea of grace. He said, how do I deal with the debt I owe to God? Deny it? My conscience won't let me. Find worse sins in others? God won't fall for that. Try to pay it off? I could, but we don't know the cost of sin. We don't even know how much we owe. What do we do? Listen to Paul's answer in what one scholar says is possibly the single most important paragraph ever written. Romans 3, 24 through 25 says, all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. They needed to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. God gave him as a way of to forgive sin through faith in the blood of Jesus. Simply put, the cost of your sins is more than you can pay. The gift of your God is more than you can imagine. So I want to go ahead and go to the New American Standard, which is what I'm using tonight. Now let's look at that verse again in that pair, in this particular translation, because I think it'll help us to understand exactly what I'm saying when I'm talking about this great gift that Christ has given, that God has given to us through Christ, and how much we owe because of that. Now look at Romans 3, starting verse 23, one of our most well-known verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I'm really amazed by this passage, and I have to agree it is one of the most important paragraphs ever written in the history of mankind, because it talks about the fact that God is both just and also the justifier of those who are His children. This is one of the most important concepts, I think, that we maybe don't spend quite enough time on in the church, but that's why God needs propitiation. You ask, why does God need to be satisfied for the debt that I owe Him, for the sin that I've committed against Him, if He's willing to forgive that sin through Jesus Christ and His blood? Why do I still owe God a debt? Well, it's because God is just. God is just, and God must be just. Every sin must be paid for with death. I owe God my death, my life, and everything in between. All right? So if I am going to live because God lets me live, I still owe Him that death. Propitiation has to be made. That stinks for us. We sin, we die, the end. All right? But it doesn't stink for us, except God is obligated as the Creator to offer justification for His creatures. God has decided as the Creator that He owes us a reality that enables us to be able to be forgiven for the sins that we committed, because He knew when He created us that we would commit sins. All right? If God is just, then He would have created us for failure, and that would be terrible on His part. So instead, He provides us with an opportunity for redemption, which is His gift to us through Christ Jesus. Because God is just, He offers us an opportunity for redemption, which He didn't have to do, but He created us with the propensity to sin, so He gave us the opportunity to be forgiven. He did that through grace. Through grace. It's a free gift. He did that by sending Jesus for us. So what do we owe God for this grace? Well, Jesus actually answered the question somewhat in a parable that you'll find in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 18, 23 through 27. I'm not going to read the entire parable for you tonight, but you remember it. It's about a guy who is a king, and he has some servants who owe him some money, and he calls the first servant in, and he asks him for the money. He wants to settle his debts. So he calls in this first debtor, demands the full payment in full. The debtor doesn't have the money. So the king orders him to be sold along with his entire family to pay the debt. But the debtor begs for more time, and the king graciously feels compassion, forgave the entire debt. He didn't have to forgive the debt. He could have given the guy more time, but instead he just forgives the entire debt. Now you know what happens next, of course. That servant goes out and finds another debtor that owes him a small little amount as compared to what he owed the king. And so instead of forgiving that debt, he decides to throttle the guy and try to choke him to death, and then has him thrown into prison until he can pay back the debt. And some of the other servants see this, and they know what happened first, so they call the king in on it, and the king, of course, then throws him in the prison to the torturers until he can repay that debt. Now, I don't know how much you're going to be able to pay when you're being tortured 24 hours a day every day, but in the meantime, that's the point that Jesus was making. We all owe a debt that we can't pay. We owe God everything. We also owe God nothing, right? We owe God nothing because God gave a free gift in Christ Jesus, but we owe God everything because that free gift demands our entire life if we want to accept that gift from God. The gift is free, but the aftermath of that gift is an eternal obligation to God for the grace that He's given to us. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Where Paul asks the church of Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. At very least, I owe God my body. I owe God my allegiance through my body to Him because I've been purchased with the blood of Christ that He gave me. It was a free gift, but it cost me my life, so it cost me my obedience. So I owe God my obedience. I owe God more than that, as a matter of fact, because as I continue to read in Scripture, I learn that I owe God my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. That pretty much encompasses everything that I am. But look at Mark chapter 12, verse 20, or verse 30, I mean, Mark 12, verse 30. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. This encompasses everything that I am. Everything that I think, everything that I desire, everything that I am as my being is concerned, everything that I will be for eternity, I owe God all of that in a debt of love to God. I love God because He first loved me. We sing that song from time to time. I love God because He first loved me. I love God because He gave me everything. So I owe God everything that I've got, even to the depths of my very soul. Is this too much to pay for salvation? We talked last time that we were together, we talked about the cost of hell, how long we could stand hell before we were miserable. I talked about 2 seconds in hell is too long for me. I don't ever want to be even 2 seconds in hell. So I'm willing to pay everything that God asks for me to pay to avoid hell. I'm also willing to do that for the joy of being able to stay with God in heaven. Heaven is going to be a tremendous place. We sing the song again. Heaven will surely be worth it all. I don't think we're doubting that. I think we're just singing the praise of that. Heaven's going to really be worth it all. Whatever we give, everything that befalls us on this earth, we're ready for that because we realize that God is good and God is just and God is the justifier. And because God is the justifier, He demands our entire soul for the result. So everything that we are, we owe to God, even the depths of the soul, and it's not too much to ask because God is going to be a good and a gracious and a loving God. We have faith that that's going to be true as we go to heaven. I like the next part of this first verse, or this third verse rather. I like the next part of the verse because it says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, just like the word Ebenezer, we don't use the word fetter very often. We use the word chains. We use that. We use the word handcuffs. That's a similar thought, all right? But a fetter is basically that thing that chains you to God. And we're saying it's okay with us to be chained to God. We want to be chained to God. We want to be chained to His goodness, all right? That's what's meant by fettering our wayward hearts to God's goodness, is that we trust God to be so good, we're willing to be chained to God through thick and thin because we want to be with Him in eternity. That's not what people in Psalm 2 said, by the way. When they first heard about Christ and the coming of the Christ, if you go back to Psalm chapter 2, look at verses 2 and 3, it says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, or against His anointed one, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. They didn't want to be bound by the fetters of God because they didn't understand those fetters. We understand the fetters ourselves better than they did, and because we've seen Christ's glory and we know about Christ's glory through the Word of God, we can appreciate that Christ came to die for us, not against us, but for us. And so we're okay with that. But what are the fetters that God uses to bind us to Himself? There are several, I think, in Scripture that are discussed. This song talks about the goodness of God like a fetter, but I want to talk about some other fetters that God uses to bind us to Himself. Starting in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, which is one of the most comforting verses I know of in all the Scripture, where Jesus Himself says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our fetter is to be bound to God by the rest that Jesus gives to us, by the promises that Jesus provides for us. How wonderful is it to know that you're going to be a slave to God forever, but you're going to be a slave of rest? Is that a good thing? I could be enslaved to rest if I had that choice. I think I do have that choice through Christ, right? But Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden. Come to me. I don't know very many people who are not weary and heavy laden from time to time. I don't know anybody that just casts off everything this earth throws their way without any kind of a negative effect. Now, anybody under the age of like maybe 20 doesn't know quite what that means yet, but once you reach 20, you start realizing that you can get really tired from time to time. You can get really heavy laden most of the time. And so Christ says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the same thing as a fetter, a different word for a fetter. But as we're yoked to Christ, we're bound to Him, we're tied down to Him, to work for Him, to work with Him. And He says, be bound to me with His yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. We want to learn about the humbleness of Christ. We want to learn about His gentleness, but we do so by being yoked together with Him in the first place. It's another way of being tied together with a fetter to our Lord and our Christ. For my yoke, he says, is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Can you imagine being told as a slave to any master, I want you to come and slave for me, but I want you to take it easy when you do so, right? I want you to rest. I want you to be easy laden. I don't want to put too much work on you. I want to take it easy on you, just enough that you can bear it and so on. I know sometimes we get the idea that we can't bear as much as God thinks we can bear, or we can't carry as much as God puts on us. But folks, God's not going to put on us more than we can bear. Christ promises that here. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Our fetter, or our yoke, is to be bound to Christ, but his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He offers soul rest. He offers learning from a gentle and a humble heart. He offers us education at his hands so that we can know how best to live this world that we're living in this world that we're living in, and get ready for the world that's to come. And so as we're wondering what it's like and what it costs to be belonging to God, as we ask that question, how much do I owe God? We owe God our very souls, but our rest is tied up in that. As we come to God with our very souls, he's offering soul rest for us so that we can then have the comfort of knowing that we belong to God. Sometimes the days get hard in this world. Sometimes they're difficult for us to bear. But if we can bear those with the strength that God provides rather than trying to go with just our own strength, then it shows us how wonderful God is, because he always gives us the power to make it through whatever it is that we have to face. I face some difficult burdens. I cannot imagine trying to face those burdens without God's help. I just cannot. I think most of us would say the same thing with anything that we've ever had to face that was difficult for us to get through. We would all say, I'm glad that I had God to help me through that thing. I don't know very many people that have ever known the grace of God and the love of God who have ever turned their back on God and said, I never want to go back to that again. Right? It's just ludicrous to think about such an idea. The psalmist, the song singer, the songwriter here says, though, never let me wander from thee. I think these are wonderful words. Never let me wander from thee. Do we have hearts that are prone to wander? Right? I think we do. Even though we know the love of God, even though we appreciate the love of God, even though we appreciate how great God, living for God is, even though we appreciate how wonderful our lives are in Christ, we have hearts that are prone to wander. Call it curiosity, I suppose. We're curious about the world. We're curious about the things of the world. Call it boredom. Sometimes we get bored and we just want to see what's on the other side of the fence. Call it the grass is always greener on the other side syndrome, all right, whatever it is. But at times we're prone to wander away from God. And so the psalmist sings in that wonderful refrain, never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love, right? Never let me leave you. I think Paul describes the struggle maybe best of everyone. And again, I'm not going to quote the entire thing, but look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. Romans 7, 14 through 20. Where you'll remember that Paul begins a long discourse on what it's like to live a double life in this world, right? You on the one hand realize that you should be obeying God in everything, but your heart, your flesh, seems to want to do something different, all right, all the time. So Paul begins by saying, I know that the law is spiritual. I know the law is spiritual. I should be bound to that spiritual law. But my body is flesh. I'm flesh. I'm not practicing what I like to do, Paul goes on to say, but rather I do the very thing that I hate to do. He recognizes that though he wants to be sinless, he finds himself to be a sinful person. And so he has this terrible anxiety going on in his life, this division going on in his life. He says, I'm willing to do good, but as I do good, the good escapes me. As I try to do good, it escapes me, and it gets away from me, and I end up doing bad instead. Sin dwells in me, he says, he goes on to say, sin dwells in me despite my desire to do good. Even though I want to do good, I end up finding out that every time I try to do good, I end up sinning anyway, all right? And I think we've all experienced that to one degree or another, where you want to do good, and you're telling yourself, I'm going to do good, I'm going to do good, and then the first chance you get, you do bad anyway, all right? Sort of like any time you're trying to lose weight, folks. If you're trying to lose weight, candy bars taste far better when you're on a diet than any other time in your life, right? They just do. I'm not a big candy bar guy, but man, when I'm on a diet, candy bars and Oreo cookies are the best thing on the planet. Not those funny Oreo cookies, the real Oreo cookies, right? But the mega stuffed, right? You got to get the mega stuffed to have enough icing to make it worthwhile. Those things taste great when you're on a diet. When you're not on a diet, you can have anything you want. I don't usually crave Oreos at that period of time. I just don't eat them. I guess because I can eat them if I want to. But anyway, when we're trying to do good, it seems like that's when sin rears its ugly head as much, more so in our bodies than ever before. And we realize how tenuous our grasp on God is when we start realizing how easy it is for us to sin. All we have to do is just give a moment's thought to it, and we've already stepped over that threshold into sin. So Paul sees these things, and he cries out at the end of this passage, he cries out, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. What horrible situation it is to want to do good all the time, but you find yourself constantly doing bad instead. What a terrible situation that is. And he says in verse 24 and 25, wretched man that I am, Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Wretched man that I am. But I want you to see the positive situation here. We can be saved instead of being lost, we can be saved because of the grace of God. Wretched man that I am, I want to do good, but I keep doing bad. I keep doing terrible things, even though I want to do good things. So who's going to save me from the body of this death? Paul sees that as a body of death, to be so divisive in our own bodies, to be so wanting to be good, but keep continuously doing terrible things and bad things. So he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bind me to Christ, bind me to the Lord, bind me to his blood, bind me to his forgiveness, because I need that fetter to hold me in this world that's so wretched and so difficult to live. I need those things. Because I do know myself, the more I try to do good, the more I'm prone to do evil things and bad things and have bad thoughts and such like. I know that that's the situation that I'm in. I'm not unique in that. No one is unique. We say we don't have sin. We're liars. So we have to realize that and just embrace the fact that God's grace is going to save us anyways. What's to save us is God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, and this is these by the way, folks, are some of the most comforting, other than the invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew 11, some of the more comforting verses in the whole Bible, because Paul says, in no uncertain terms, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we fall short of the glory of God, as long as we're walking with Christ and continue to get up and turn back into the light and walk in the light as he's in the light, we have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing at all to be afraid of, folks. Nothing. I know when I was being brought up in the church, I was told oftentimes, the only way you know for certain that you're going to be in heaven is if you have to be praying for forgiveness the minute you die. That's a scary way to live your life, folks. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Instead, I hear this. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. You'll never be tried for your sins. You'll never be found guilty for your sins. They'll all be paid for. The propitiation is made by the blood of Christ. You're lifted up to walk in freedom, in freedom of your spirit, freedom of your soul, because you realize that your sins are paid for. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm set free from the law of sin and death. Does that mean I can sin? Well, Paul goes on and says, should I say, let's go ahead and sin so grace can abound? May it never be. Lord forbid that. And no, what he says is, I'm free because I'm going to get back up and I'm going to repent of my sins and return to God every time, right? Every time I'm going to return to God. There's no condemnation because the blood of Christ is sufficient to pay the cost of my sins. There was for a time an offshoot of the Churches of Christ that has pretty much died off again. But it's known as the Boston Movement. Some of you have had people that were in that Boston Movement. I did as well. We had people that we know that were in there and some relatives. And one of the things that they really struggled with was, how do you know if you're okay? How do you know if you're all right with God? And they were actually teaching these people that they needed to be baptized 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times each, because every time they discovered a new area of sin in their life, they thought they had to be baptized to get that sin out of their life. They didn't realize that once they commit themselves to Christ in the first place, that sin's already paid for. They don't have any condemnation anymore for that sin. They didn't seem to realize that, and so they were being baptized multiple times, trying to get this evil out of their lives, when instead they should have listened to Paul and said, you know what, you're going to try your best, and you're still going to fail from time to time. But do your best anyway, and keep walking with God, and be thankful that there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus the Lord. There's no condemnation. We'll never be tried for those sins. As we stand before the throne of God, if we have been righteous in this life, and he will say, well done, good and faithful slave. Well, welcome into the joys of your master. We'll be entered into heaven without having to go through this lengthy trial with Satan confusing us and trying to condemn us at all. So, folks, God's love is what we need to be bound for. God's love can keep us from wandering away. All right? It can help us to resist. It can help us stand firm against Satan. I look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we will resist the devil, he will, in fact, flee from us. Now, don't think that means that you're just going to have to give it a half-hearted effort. You've got to really resist the devil. You've got to resist the devil. It's sort of like a tug-of-war all the time, where you've got to be stronger than the devil all the time, as long as you possibly can, and send him packing every opportunity you get. If you submit to God, God will be on your team. He'll help you to do that pulling and tugging against Satan. If you turn your back on God, he's going to turn you over to Satan, and you'll be Satan's plaything for a while. All right? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. We recognize that our hearts are prone to wander. I think it's good for us to do so. Recognize that we are prone to sin. If we know those things, then I think that we will be as strong as we can possibly be, because we don't want to be prone to sin or prone to wander away from God. But I also think we need to recognize how weak our hearts can be at times. as compared to what God said to the people of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? All right? Our hearts are desperately sick at times, folks. They're desperately prone to wander away from God. Why? We know God is good. We know that everything in God is good, but somehow we just always want to be getting our hooks into the world some way. You know, we just are attracted to that false gold that Satan offers. We're attracted to that get rich quick idea, or that you've just got to have this to make your flesh happy sort of idea. We're always prone to go that way, but if we will just stay fettered to God, tied down to God, obedient to God, we can avoid all of that pain and all that misery that comes from that. So what motivates us? Well, what motivates us, according to the song, is we know that we never want to leave the God we love. We want to have that eternity with God in heaven. So we're motivated by heaven. So the psalmist says this, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The courts of God are where we want to be for all eternity, are they not? I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven. I don't worry about that much. All right? I am pretty sure we're not going to be laying around on clouds playing harp music all day. I'm pretty sure that's not true. That's one version that Hollywood wants you to see of heaven, but that's not my version of heaven. That's not the Bible's version of heaven. In the Bible's version of heaven, I'm ruling over lots of things. I'm taking care of things for God. I'm serving God, a servant in heaven. That's the Bible version of heaven. There's lots going on in heaven all the time. There's praise of God going on. There's also singing going on all the time. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve God and look into things for God, taking care of things for God, because we're going to continue to be servants even when we go to heaven. But I want you to see that we want our hearts to be sealed for heaven. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God has indeed sealed us with his Holy Spirit. We were already promised that again. As the song singer here is singing, he's saying that we want to offer our hearts to God. God takes those hearts and he seals them with his Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've already been sealed by God. As you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, you've been sealed for God. You're no longer anybody else's property. You belong to God and only God. His seal is upon you. It's over your heart. It's in your heart. All right. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So don't quench that Holy Spirit. Don't ever put him down. Don't refuse to listen to him. As the Holy Spirit tries to direct you and guide you, let him do that. Have your minds open and your hearts open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and you will be okay, folks. We'll be okay. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Another thought. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption, folks, is that eternal day when we're going to stand before the throne of God and be judged for everything that we've done in this earth. We will not be condemned if we've been walking with Christ. We will never be condemned. We'll only have the glory and the majesty of God for all eternity to look forward to if that's our life at that time. Folks, we have to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have to continue with the Holy Spirit all the days of our life. We have to not turn our backs on God. We have to not walk away from God. We have to never let ourselves wander away from God. What a beautiful song to sing to remind us from time to time that our hearts are prone to wander, so we don't want them to. So let us always say, let my heart be bound to you, God. Let me be fettered to you. Let me always live my life obedient to you, God, so that I can spend eternity with you in your courts above. That's a great song, great ending to a song, great ending to a sermon, by the way. And that's it for tonight, all right? If you're here tonight and you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't been baptized into his name, won't you make things right with our Lord Jesus tonight? Won't you please come and present yourself before God, confess his name before these brethren, be baptized into his belonging, into his possession. As you are baptized, your sins will be paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all promises that we have in Scripture. As you're raised up to walk in newness of life, you'll become a brand new creature. All your sins of the past forgiven, all your future sins forgiven as well, as long as you continue to walk with God, continue to be bound with him. If that describes your life tonight, and if that describes your desire to be bound to Christ and to God himself, won't you come this evening? If there's any other way we can help you or serve you, let us know as well as we stand and as we sing the selected song.